in the limelight.
The United States is going to hell, former President Donald Trump has said. Trump has said that re-electing him in the upcoming presidential election would give the nation a last chance to turn things around. He told the SiriusXM satellite radio station that the United States is in a rapid decline. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT wrote in this regard, the U.S. ex-president says the 2024 election will be the most important in American history. Donald Trump has said America is in rapid decline and re-electing him would give the country a last chance to turn things around. Trump told journalist Megyn Kelly in an interview for SiriusXM satellite radio station recently, our country is going to hell. Our country is going down. The U.S. has one last chance, which makes the presidential vote in 2024 the most important election we've ever had, he claimed. The former leader acknowledged that he said the same about his victorious presidential race of 2016, but insisted that the next year's vote will be even more crucial. Trump insisted, our country is going bad, our country is being destroyed under the Biden administration, adding, we are a nation in serious decline and I think I can turn it around very fast. With Trump currently indicted in four separate cases, Kelly asked how concerned he was about potentially ending up behind bars. The Republican candidate replied, I have a great attitude. It doesn't affect me at all because I'm fighting for the country. I'm fighting for the people. The 77-year-old said the good polling numbers make him confident he's going to win the election no matter what happens because the people know the charges are fake. Recently, a survey published by Quinnipiac University suggested that 62% of Republican voters want Trump to be their party's nominee in 2024. The poll also said Trump is currently trailing the incumbent President Joe Biden by just 1%. Trump reiterated his earlier claim that he does not believe Biden will stand for re-election in 2024, due to the 80-year-old's apparent poor health. He said of Biden, I watched him yesterday. He couldn't put two sentences together. He can't talk. It's not an age thing. It's a competent thing. In August, a Wall Street Journal poll found that 73% of U.S. voters think Biden is too old to seek a second term, while only 36% described him as mentally fit to fulfill his duties. However, Trump's age, at just 3 years younger than Biden, is apparently also an issue for many Americans. A study by the NBC in June said that 55% of those surveyed had concern about his physical and mental health. According to Press TV, Trump now faces 4 criminal indictments in 3 separate jurisdictions and a number of civil lawsuits as he continues his campaign. The charges stem from his efforts to overturn the 2020 election, his retention of classified documents after his defeat, and hush money payments. The Republican Party's front-runner, however, has told millions of his followers that prosecutors are only playing politics. He faces roughly 75 years in prison if convicted on all accounts. But if he's back in power, he could put off serving prison time until his term concludes. Trump, however, said recently that it is very unlikely that he would pardon himself if he wins another term in 2024, and that he didn't do anything wrong.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear sisters and brothers from all around the world. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Viewpoint. I am Bita, and once again, I have the honor to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And today with me are 2 dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Brother Habib with me. Welcome, brothers. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having us.
Thank you. As all you know, we are living in a world full of different things, different methods, different lifestyles, and on social medias, when you go and just hanging around social medias, you see some celebrities and they are maybe talking about their lifestyles, routines, whatever they do every day, and so on. Okay. And in this episode specifically, we're going to talk about this Islamic lifestyle that we're trying to maintain our everyday life, but I think we are not that much successful. One of the most important aspects of human beings' life in this modern world and era is changing. We are changing rapidly from a kind of, era from another one, from one technology to another one, from this to that. And this changing is a part of us, which for sure nobody can just go there and tell me that, no, this changing is something bad. It's not. By itself, it's not something bad. For sure. Okay, so if this changing is accepted here, then these guidelines, these rules to some extent should be changeable. Are they changeable? I mean, the guidelines that we have in Islamic society to choose a lifestyle are changeable or not?
First of all, not every development or let's call it new technology always has the good to it, or just because this, for example, culture or this nation has these developments does not mean that they're always living their best of lives. And you could look at that by the analysis that are available about the happiness of people living in, for example, Western countries and developed countries where they call themselves yeah. supreme powers, look at the mental illnesses that they have. The what do they call it, depression that they have. Now, whenever I always read about this and or see it with my own eyes, the verse of in verse 123 of Surah Taha always pops up to my mind, which is that whoever stays away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's remembrance will live a depressing life, even though that they have all the means to live like kings. Yet, without this spiritual and mental, let's call it calmness, itmi'nan, there is no such thing as being happy, okay. even if you have these developments. Another thing is that, can we change halal and haram? No. It is an obligation, or it is recommended, or for example, it is you have to, as a Muslim, to respect your elder, for example.
Okay.
The means of respecting might change. Like, for example, respecting used to be at one time kissing his hand. Another time it would be standing up for him when he enters a majlis or he yeah. enters a place. So the guidelines are still there, but the application of them might differ, yes. But like, you're going to tell me that pork is going to become halal? Or for example, the banking industry is changed, the way of trading has changed, and it falls into, for example, the category of riba or interest. Is it going to make it, because it's developed or something new or something, you know, advanced, is it going to mean that I am allowed to do this action? No. The guidelines do not change.
Let me make it like this. What Sheikh is saying is true. Yeah. I mean, whatever is halal Muhammad in halal ila yawm al-qiyam, or haram ila yawm al-qiyam. But we want to say that our exposure towards the lifestyle is an active exposure rather than a passive one. To consider us, for example, always in the pastime. No. Definitely, we are saying, I mean, if we define the source is religion and this religion is going to be Islam, we are acting based on Islam, no doubt. But, for example, for some followers of some denominations in the past, they thought, for example, camera was forbidden for them for a period of time. For example, for almost 10 to 15 years. Yeah. They said, having camera is haram and forbidden. And in case they took a camera from you, they put you in jail. No, we say that, alhamdulillah, in the school of Al-Bayt, this ijtihad, this inferring the issues from the religion is always active. So there is no passivity in it. So we know that whatever, for example, whatever from technology or other things or other issues comes up, we have a solution for that. It doesn't mean that we want to change the entity of it, change the essence of it. No, we do not want to change the essence of everything. We need to cope with different issues in the way that Islam wants us to cope. So it is always there. I mean, you will never find a deadlock anywhere in this worldview. So, but when you follow, for example, materialistic systems, you are always entrapped with different issues and obstacles. So you are always like, you're immersing in, we are immersing in a marsh. So, in Islamic worldview, in a religious lifestyle, there is no deadlock and we can always find a solution out of it.
Okay, I'm not going to sound like a materialistic person here, but we can see many studies in foreign countries, like they're telling us, for example, I'm just giving you an example, that
please.
Alcohol can be somehow, can have some benefits to your body, mm-hmm. to some extent. Okay, mm-hmm. okay, no, just don't look at me.
No, the example she brought up actually was asked to the imam, that's why.
Yeah, yeah.
The example was asked to the imam. A man came to the imam. He said that, look, they're saying that alcohol is actually good for the stomach and I have stomach pain. It's also good for me. He said, no, it's haram. Just leave it out and don't believe them. And there are different narrations about whether it was like, don't believe them. Or and at the end of the day, the result was you cannot drink it.
Yeah. Okay, I'm not talking about don't believe it, because we were saying, we're watching that in foreign countries they're drinking alcohol and nothing happens. Mm. Okay, but
nothing happens.
Nothing, no, don't look at me that way. In a moderate way. I'm not talking about alcoholic people, okay?
Yeah.
I'm just talking about those people who just drink a little bit of alcohol. Just that. So, what is the problem here? What is your rationalization for this? Yeah, brother, happy we start.
At the end of the day, when it's haram, a little bit of it is haram, a lot of it is haram at the end of the day. That's the simple put forward question for it. And going more like philosophically looking at it.
Sheikh, can you continue with the base that we have defined it?
The what? I mean,
we want to say that if something is going to lead you to Hayat al-Tayyibah.
Yeah.
So if it helps you to reach to this goal or not.
Who says that we have the capability of doing that?
We're striving. We're doing our best. For example,
one of the main things, let's put it out there, right? And it's clear. There are still such countries to this day that do it. So I'm going to say it out. Capital punishment. Mm-hmm. To this day, human beings, leave them alone. Some of them believe that capital punishment is a bad thing. Mm. Others believe it's a good thing.
Yeah.
Both this group claims that their intellect. The other group claims that their intellect. Which intellect do we follow? Which intellect does stay away from desire and whatnot? The concept that Allama Tabatabai placed in Tafsir al-Mizan, that when you want to reach with your intellect has to be clean, mm-hmm. purified from desire, from self-gain, self-interest and whatnot. So therefore, intellect by itself, yes, it can reach. But without desires, without self-interest, without bringing in the good for yourself, driving away the bad from you. Mm-hmm. And who has the capability to do that other than an infallible figure or a figure who has been through so much, what they call the Arafah call that spiritual journey, and they have reached the high levels and statuses. So human beings as a whole coming together to come and claim this law is this and that law is that, that's against even the criteria of أَتَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. It goes back to the fact that we as submissive, as Muslims, which means to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are not submitting to Allah if we are following what we believe as to be good. This brings us to the happy life. This does not bring us to the happy life.
Mm-hmm. So this is mabna. This is a base that we have defined. So if it helps us, definitely it makes us far from going to the happy life. So if drinking even a sip of it makes us far from Adam, so it means that it won't help us in this way.
Yeah.
So we have defined a source. I mean, we have defined a base. So we have this base. Does it help us to get closer to Allah or far from that? So I said the lifestyle, Islamic lifestyle is always intermingled in technically among the theological discussions and debates, is always intermingled with the meaning of life. If this meaning of life is going to, reach you to a happy life, so you have to do your best to reach to that point. We don't say that you are finally, inshallah, you will finally reach it, definitely. What we are trying, we are hoping to reach that end.
Can I ask a question? The definition of, first of all, the happiness of life. Secondly, the trials, al-ibtila, that the mu'min has.
True.
There can be no denial about it.
Definitely.
A mu'min does not, the saying is that the al-dunya sijnul mu'min is the prison of a believer.
True.
Al-mu'min muljam, which means that he's caught, like how the horse is caught.
Mm-hmm.
The trials rush towards the believer.
They are all part of this meaning of life.
Some people may claim, exactly. Some people may claim that the definition of, what is the definition of happy life? What is the definition of that hayatan tayyiba? What is that definition of to not be in, distress or to not be in depression? Can you please give us a definition about it? And I think then it will become clear for the audience that the hayat al-tayyib that the Islamic lifestyle is calling out to.
That's it. While saying the same thing?
You're not going to give me a definition?
Sorry?
The definition of that hayat al-tayyib.
So, no, I'm telling you this definition that we have given to it. I mean, that is based on the pure Islamic Muhammadan teachings.
Mm.
So this, if we observe that, so definitely it will take us there. Whatever, any ibtilaat, any exams, any examinations, and any, obstacles that want to stop us from this movement, they have to be kept aside.
Can I say something? If you tell me if I understood you right.
Yeah.
There are two views. The materialistic view mm-hmm. of life.
Yeah.
And the view of a person believing in a creator, let's call it, a religious view.
Divine view.
The divine view. The materialistic people view this world as the goal, the mm-hmm. purpose.
Yeah.
If I'm relaxed, sitting, living a king, that's living my life like Beyonce mm-hmm. and Jay-Z, then I'm happy.
Yeah.
Then that's it. That's the happy life. But in the religious view, it doesn't always mean to have a good life or to have a happy life that you're rich, you're wealthy, you're the king of the world. You could be the poorest of the poor. Mm-hmm. But as long as you are submitting to Allah and your hereafter is clear.
Yeah, right. But it has a complementary here.
What is
the complementary? When you have the second option and you are stepping in the second road, that is the divine or Islamic or religious lifestyle, though you might live like the poor, but you feel like the rich.
Exactly.
Like the same way that Ayyub the prophet was living. Mm-hmm. He was in bed for so many years of illness, but he was the richest person over the earth, right? Mm. So anyone could tell Ayyub, change your life with mine? He was happy with that life that he had. Because this spiritual power that he gains from that actually gives him a sense of happiness that he cannot find it in material world.
Nice.
So, brothers, let me intervene in your conversation, which actually was convincing, you know. It's all about this feeling that we have towards our life. It means that we are actually, to some extent, overcome by this materialistic point of view that you have to have this in order to be happy and that and so on. And it's not like that. Thank you, brother. Okay. Unfortunately, again, we're running out of time. So, dear listeners, thank you for listening to us. I wish you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alaikum assalam.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone. Today is the 2nd of Rabiul Awal, the day after the Prophet's migration from Mecca to Medina, a crucial turn in the history of Islam that was made possible by the self-sacrificing act of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, who relates: the Prophet asked me if I would sleep on his bed at the risk of my life for his safety. I delightedly obeyed his order and I was very happy to do that. That crucial night had come and the Messenger of Allah left Mecca. I slept on his bed. In the middle of the night, the men of Quraysh broke into the Prophet's house with drawn swords. But when they opened the door of the Prophet's room, I got up from his bed and disperse them.
have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Band 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
The infiltration of Western culture.
Part 2.
An instance of U.S. meddling in other countries' internal affairs came to be seen in color revolutions, a post-communist occurrence. A color revolution is an anti-violence revolution for regime change. After the Cold War, color revolutions were rolled out in Eastern Bloc countries to totally eliminate the two great barriers before U.S. hegemony, China and Russia.
He's one of the richest men in the world. He's given away a staggering $32 billion. But is the billionaire philanthropist George Soros at the heart of a global conspiracy?
When you look at the entirety of what the foundations have done, it's been very worthwhile and very effective. Yet if you look at individual programs, many have failed. We have had many difficulties. In Russia, we have had about three putches where the foundation had to be cleaned up. Mm-hmm. So it's been one long struggle with lots of difficulties. But when you look at the results, very rewarding.
An institute obviously involved in guiding color revolutions is the Open Society Institute, OSI. Owned by an American Jewish capitalist called George Soros. This foundation evaluates dissidents to the central government in countries of interest to provide the grounds for peaceful revolution by providing financial support to anti-government student movements.
Trying to improve the world is more difficult than making money. You can only measure it if you have a strategy. I set up a foundation to promote this idea of an open society. opening up closed societies, making open societies function better, and foster a critical mode of thinking.
For example, with the Rose Revolution in Georgia or Orange Revolution of Ukraine, anti-central government groups succeeded in creating structural change with support from this foundation. Of course, the U.S. government's footprints can be traced anywhere popular protest has been guided against the legitimate government. For example, in the Middle East, where the Syrian civil war is the most recent and bitterest example. The American strategy till before 2011 was after a way to topple Assad. When Islamic Awakening sprouted in early 2011, the Obama administration grabbed it as a chance to oust Assad. When Assad proved his steadfastness, Obama ordered the CIA to align with Saudi and Turkish efforts for toppling the regime by supporting anti-regime local fighters, including mercenaries, supported by Saudi Arabia. But the quick ousting of Assad, which American strategies dreamt of, turned into a full-scale local war which only set fire to the Syrian people's lives. For the moment, America's general diplomacy policy in the Middle East is basically in line with reducing negative impacts of its military meddling. This is why a theoretician such as Joseph Nye stresses time and again that to infiltrate other nations, America must take a path of imposing soft power, so that other wrong tactical calculations that damage U.S. credibility with Middle Eastern nations and governments do not occur. Joseph Nye compares the distribution of power in the world to a three-dimensional chessboard, at the head of which is military power and the world's only power, the United States. The next rung of power is economic. Power at this level is multipolar, balancing between America, Europe, China, and Japan. But on the third row of the chessboard is external relations, meaning occurrences beyond the control of governments. Instances such as global warming, pandemics, and drug smuggling. At this stage, the only practical solution is cooperation between nations and governments. And there is no other solution. Nye believes the zero-power summary game is no longer any use. What is of use is the positive power summary, meaning there are no more winners and losers in the world.
People like Joseph Nye and others, to some extent, speculate upon what this post-Cold War era will look like in terms of the international sphere. So what you see is an understanding, or an analysis at least, that we're moving to a much more flexible, a much more dynamic consideration of power, i.e. in the Cold War period we have essentially two blocks, capitalist and communist. We've also got a non-aligned movement, but we have these two kind of hegemonic blocks competing with each other, and the two... Well, let's just say that it's quite a simple scenario where good conduct, for example, is only a small part of the requirement here. So states that we might hold up as being more moral actors, you know, states that are not, for example, dictatorships or states that don't suppress their people in different ways, they almost have... more of a, are perhaps received better in the international community, at least on whichever side they align to. However, as we move into the post-Cold War period, there's an understanding that, as I say, the definition or the consideration of power, and particularly what matters or what counts when it comes to power, is a bit more flexible. So, soft power is, I guess, as I say, this an identification that things are changing.
It's noon in Los Angeles, 3 o'clock in Washington, and four big stories are developing right now.
In today's political equations, what's most important is superiority of narrative. Even a 30-second commercial film advertising shampoo or toothpaste will bear no effect if it's not successful in its narrative. For a text to be effective, its narrative must be seemingly correct and simple. Joseph Nye points to the importance of narrative given what the time calls for. In our times, anyone winning the war of narratives is the final winner. Now, these American narratives, spun by a few non-governmental organizations, try to paint the United States in a positive, holy, humane, and peaceful light.
To officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel.
The move comes with consequences, and American embassies around the world are already bracing for trouble.
Talk about the emergency response now. You see there Isabel Coleman. She is the deputy administrator at USAID. Isabel, I know this is a very busy time for you and your organization, so thank you for joining us. We understand some aid from the States is on the ground in Turkey and in Syria. Tell us about what's already there and about the commitment you're making for what's ahead.
Yes, thank you. I mean, it really is just an unbelievable situation. We were able to get two of our search and rescue teams on the ground in Turkey yesterday.
It is the nature of cultural change in societies to be gradual and slow. So to fully observe the cultural effects of a phenomenon, one must be patient.
If our culture is unattractive to others, then a given cultural artifact doesn't produce soft power. It may produce the opposite. It may produce revulsion. So if you take an American TV program or American film in which women are shown running around in bikinis and divorcing their husbands and working, and you show that in Saudi Arabia, that's not attractive to the religious conservatives who rule those countries. But there is an interesting dimension to that. If you ask, is Baywatch attractive to run Iran? Clearly not. Doesn't create any soft power. But if you ask, what do young Iranian teenagers want? They want to see an American video in the privacy of their homes. So you can attract some people and repulse or repel others at the same time.
Perhaps more time is needed to study the effects of America's cultural measures on Middle Eastern belief, behavior, and lifestyle. A foundation such as USAID, in addition to its economic activities, exacts plenty of focus, expense, and energy on cultural activity in target countries. Change made in the lifestyles of these people is evident enough. But perhaps it has not yet reached its climax. Even so, if we monitor the activities of these supposedly cultural organizations such as USAID, USIP, and NED, we can pinpoint and predict key cultural changes to come with high accuracy.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Rabbitu billahi rabba wa bil islam dina.
وبالإسلام دينا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, salam and welcome. This is another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio, where we're going to speak about how do we avoid bad habits. So be with us. Today, Monday, 2nd of Rabiul Awwal, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 27th of Shahrivar, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 18th of September, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, we open Allah's book and we want to learn one thing more than yesterday. For today, we'll listen to verses 19 to 23 of chapter Al-Ma'arij, verses 19 to 23. Then we speak about the important point of these verses.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa jama'a fa'aw'a.
And collected wealth and hoarded.
Innal insana khuliqa halu'a.
Indeed, mankind was created anxious.
إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا.
When evil touches him, impatient.
وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا.
And when good touches him, withholding of it.
إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ.
Except the observers of prayer.
الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَى صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ.
Those who are constant in their prayer.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It is narrated from the noble prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, as saying, "The most beloved of acts before Allah Almighty is what is done constantly, even if it happens to be seemingly insignificant." It is narrated that Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, that what is intended herein is that whenever man regrets one of the supererogatory things as an obligation and constantly does the deed. Another tradition narrated from the Imam reflects that the blessed concerns the establishment of obligatory ritual prayers.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Anwarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran.
How do we avoid bad habits? That's the topic of this episode of today's special. Dear listeners, in the Holy Quran, believers are admonished to shun all that which is vain. In Surah Al-Mu'minun, you can find this concept, chapter 23, verse 4. This is one reason why the youth of today are drifting away from the almost sacred habits of reading. Vanity disguised as entertainment is quickly turning into, if it is already hasn't, a serious problem. It also leads to an aversion to make important matters. A person can leave a bad habit, provided that they have faith, and there are many people in the world who have left their bad habits completely. It has been observed that some people who had been drinking alcohol over a long period left this habit without a second thought in their old age, even though leaving a habit at the age is akin to becoming sick. After a little sickness, they get better as well.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Have you ever tried so hard to break a bad habit? Exploring your triggers is essential, as it is a cue that triggers the neurons in our brain to react in a certain way. We respond in a conditioned way because of the chemicals, usually dopamine, released into the brain when doing the act, making sure you come back for more. When chemicals are released, our brain registers a pleasurable feeling, so the body will react the same way for the same fix the next time. We must know this to combat our weaknesses, which will allow us to break the cycle. The second tip that we want to talk about and offer here is replacement. Replacement is a key. After you have identified the bad habits and the triggers, the next step is to replace them with something new. Every time we remove a bad habit, we leave a space in the brain, leaving our brains hungry for more dopamine rush we once had before. We have to remember that the habit served a purpose, dealing with stress, making us feel good, relieving boredom, and etc. Removing it creates a void that needs to be filled with something else. For those who like to play video games to relieve boredom, we can alter this habit by watching interesting documentaries instead.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
This part entitled Powerful Questions to Ask Yourself to Break a Bad Habit. So we want to find one question here. What are my triggers? Triggers are the start of developing a habit, and to remove these triggers, you first need to know what they are for you. At least for 2 days, track your habit and check. Where or when does this habit happen? Are others involved? Is the habit counted, connected to any specific event before or after it? For example, you want to stop backbiting and you realize after 2 days that you tend to discuss other people's matters, specifically in the weekend when you visit relatives and you sit down to have tea after dinner. Instead of sitting down, planning something to do as a family at tea time. Have a family game ready. Or instead busy yourself playing with any children around. Another question, how to build good habits? First step is be mindful. In order to change, we need to identify the triggers and root causes of a particular action or behavior. This is because habitual actions are done without much effort and we do it out of routine. Being mindful is about being present or watchful in fulfilling our actions, knowing that we are constantly under Allah's observance and care. A way to do it is by catching yourself before you engage in the habit. When intending to change a bad character trait, such as anger, for example, we can try our best to calm ourselves before we start to go into a state of rage. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny said, "If one of you is angry while he's standing, let him sit down so his anger will leave him. Otherwise, let him lie down."
A bad habit, they could destroy your relationships or your marriage, like addiction to pornography. It has an effect, perhaps not on your physical health, but on your mental health. It could develop psychological problems for you, such as depression. There are some addictions that can destroy your economic life and make you lose all of your money, like gambling addictions. It'll ruin your life, and you lose all that you have. Now the question is it possible to overcome an addiction? Is it possible to overcome a bad habit? You know, there's addictions, the things that we mentioned, and there's bad habits. It's a bad habit. It's not necessarily something that is haram or a sin. It's not something that is necessarily illegal and you're breaking the law, but it's a bad habit. It's something that you've been wanting to stop, something that you want to control yourself, but you haven't been able to. Is it possible to overcome an addiction or a bad habit? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's possible. And we know it's possible because there's millions of people that have been able to overcome their addiction. There are millions of people that have been able to overcome a bad habit. And so can you. And so can everyone. And you've been telling yourself that I want to overcome this addiction, I want to overcome this bad habit, and you've been putting it off. Now here's the chance. Here's the chance to make a decision to overcome this addiction, to overcome this bad habit, to make a decision and stick to the decision until you come out victorious.
Inshallah, we continue this interesting topic about good habits and bad habits. Thank you very much and fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami. محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
No end in sight to Israeli crimes. Regime forces have shot another Palestinian youth near occupied Al-Quds over an alleged stabbing attack. Iran's foreign ministry says Tehran is vehemently pursuing the issue of its assets frozen by the U.S. overseas, slamming Washington for its brutal sanctions against the Iranian nation. And the U.S.'s main auto workers union warns an ongoing strike at the top three car makers will expand if no agreement on pay hikes is reached.